So, we are in week five of a series called I Am, in which we're looking at Jesus' claims in John's Gospel about who he was. And most of them are metaphors, word pictures. So, for example, when Jesus said he was the bread of life, he obviously didn't mean that he was literally made of flour and yeast. But at the same time, all of these statements do have a very literal truth embedded in them, which we will get to at the end of the series. But the point of doing this is to really think and meditate about who and what Jesus is. And at this point, halfway through the series, I think
this is a good point, I think, to remind us, myself included, that in order for that reflection on who Jesus is to be worth anything, and if it's going to be effective, it needs to last longer than the 20 minutes that you sit there listening to me droning on. There are lots of very different and conflicting views about how effective and appropriate preaching is in the 21st century in the West. Whatever your view on that, this series, at least, is not about learning a bunch of facts. It's about being able to see and understand and reflect on Jesus in new ways. And that's something that has to go on throughout the week. Because there are lots of other things that will compete for our time in our minds and in our hearts. Just for starters, worry, anxiety, fear all too easily crop up their little heads in my mind and my life. And so the image that we're thinking about today is a really good one to reflect and think on. And that's the image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. I've heard someone suggest that the vast majority of problems in the Christian life stem from us not reflecting and ruminating and resting on Christ as our Good Shepherd. That might sound simplistic, but it's an interesting thought. And at the very least, if Jesus is the Good Shepherd and we are therefore his sheep, then ruminating should be something that we are good at, because that's what sheep do, they're ruminants. So, with all that in mind, and listening hard for things that you can take away and ruminate on through the rest of this week, let's look at what Jesus says. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. This is continuing on from the passage that we read last week. Jesus had been talking to the Jews, and in particular to the Pharisees, about how he cares for his people. Last week he said he was the gate for the sheep, and now he's continuing that agricultural theme. Let's read from verse 10. So this is John 10 from verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And then just jump on to verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Of all the... I'm losing my voice this morning. Of all the I am statements of Jesus, this one is actually particularly special for me. Let me explain. I grew up in Surrey, you may know, in a village called Purford, and we were part of an Anglican church there. Most Anglican churches, you may know, are named after saints, so like St. Peter's that we've got here in Peebles. That's not always the case, and the church that we were part of is called the Church of the Good Shepherd. And whenever I read this passage, I can't help but be drawn back to that church. Not only the actual church, the local group of Christians, of believers, but also to the building. Because in both senses of the word church, that church was hugely important to me as I was growing up. It was a place of safety and security and comfort, just like Jesus, the Good Shepherd, promises his here to his people. Very often when people preach on this passage or on similar passages, because there's an awful lot in the Bible about shepherds and sheep, they end up talking about how stupid sheep are. Now, I've done it myself, and I'm not saying that's entirely wrong. Without a shepherd, sheep tend to get into a whole lot of trouble, and that's just the way they've been bred. Sheep were one of the first animals that were domesticated by humans about 11 or 12,000 years ago. And so they are just so far removed from their wild ancestors, the mouflons, that they haven't a clue how to survive on their own. But what I want us to see today is not how stupid sheep are, or not, depending on how much you know about sheep, because in any case, that is not actually what the passage says. The emphasis here is not on the sheep, it's on the shepherd. What Jesus is saying here when it comes to the good shepherd isn't about the stupidity of the sheep, but the love of the shepherd. And so what I want us to do today is to celebrate God's deep and abiding love and care for us in Jesus Christ, because it's hard for us to believe that he feels the way about us that he does. And we'll get to that in a moment. In any case, the background to this is what we talked about last week. Jesus is condemning the Pharisees as false shepherds, who are in fact thieves and robbers, whereas he is the good shepherd, in contrast to the religious leaders of the day, who instead of protecting and caring for the flock, were actually destroying them. And so in this passage, Jesus compares them to a hired shepherd, a shepherd who was hired by another shepherd. And that wasn't uncommon for a shepherd to hire other shepherds to help manage his sheep, especially if he had an unusually large flock. Or even if he didn't have that many sheep, he might well hire other shepherds to help him, simply because he couldn't watch those sheep around the clock, 24 hours a day, every day of the year. Shepherds needed rest, just like anyone does, because it wasn't an easy life. They were on duty all the time. They were responsible for making sure that the sheep were well fed, that the pasture land was adequate and not overgrazed. They had to keep a flock within 20 miles of water during the winter. That sounds like a long distance from water to us, but in that land, not at all. In the dry, arid summer months, they had to keep them within 10 miles of water. They had to lead them from pasture to pasture, bind their wounds, find the ones who went astray, separate the ones who were fighting, and most importantly, as Jesus is addressing here, protect the sheep from outside threats. And David gives us a picture of that in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 17. Remember that when he went out to fight Goliath, He said he had no fear of that big, bad, ugly bruiser because he says, I've killed lions and bears while protecting my father's flocks. And that was just the reality of being a shepherd. Whereas a hired man, a shepherd who has no personal interest in the sheep, just runs away when the wolf or whatever comes, when the sheep need his protection. And so the wolf snatches some of the sheep and scatters others. Now, why does the hired hand run away? It's not because he doesn't respect the financial worth of the sheep. He knows he's going to be penalized by the owner for the losses that occurred on his watch. So he knows that they're valuable. And it's also not because he's wicked. The thieves and the robbers in this text are the ones who are wicked. But for the hired man, the simple reason that the hired shepherd would rather preserve his own life than lose it for a few sheep is because those sheep aren't his. Now, I'm actually going to keep today quite short, because although the background to all this is really important, and I know every week we've been looking at the context in which Jesus says these I am statements so that we can understand better what he meant, there's a little bit of background for today, but actually the basic idea of what Jesus is saying here is very straightforward. I had my usual sort of 25-ish minute sermon prepared for today, and yesterday I pretty much ripped it up because I just had a sense of God saying, don't overcomplicate this. If you say less, Ian, I'll be able to say more. To which all God's people said, amen. So here is the core truth for today. Jesus is the good shepherd. That's a simple phrase that I invite you to ruminate on this week. Let me just explain it a little bit. If you've been around church for any length of time, or if you've heard any stories from Sunday school in your childhood, the phrase, I am the good shepherd, might be familiar to you. And I always assumed, maybe you did too, that that good shepherd simply means a nice, kind-hearted shepherd. You know, good in the sense of morally upright. Actually, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Good, in the sense of morally good, is a different word in Greek. The word that Jesus uses here means good in the sense of excellent. He's saying, I am the excellent shepherd. I am the shepherd who is supremely good at being a shepherd. He's not just another shepherd. He is the shepherd, the good one, the one who is preeminently excellent. He's above all shepherds, the good one. Now, the Jews had an idea about who was the best shepherd. For them, historically, it was David, King David. David the shepherd boy who cared for his father's flocks and defeated Goliath and became the king of Israel, the guy I quoted from earlier. David was their great shepherd, historically. But here in John's Gospel, back in chapter 5, Jesus had claimed to be greater than Moses. And in chapter 8, he claimed to be greater than Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am, he said. And here, Jesus is saying, he is a shepherd far greater than any other shepherd, including David. He is the shepherd who is the good one, the premier one. And that is quite a claim to make, to say you're better than Moses, better than Abraham, better than David, and to say that you are God. No wonder he had to back it up with miracles. And he was telling the Jews that he was God, because they knew Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. So what's Jesus saying here? They knew Psalm 80, the shepherd of Israel. So what's Jesus saying here? They knew what Isaiah the prophet said about God shepherding his people. And now Jesus comes along saying, I am the shepherd, the good one. So that's all very well. But what does that mean for you and me? If Jesus is the excellent shepherd, how does that affect your life? Well, again, let's keep this simple, because this text is actually really rich. There are loads of different things that this implies that are listed in the verses. But I really just want to focus on one for us to take away this week. And maybe this is precisely what someone here needs to hear today from God. And it's summed up in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly. When Jesus is calling himself the Good Shepherd, and he's talking about provision and care and guidance, he's saying, when it comes to the enemy, when it comes to those times when you are scared and you're under attack, eternally you are secure in me. I will break the teeth out of the mouth of the wolf. You are mine. And I will handle this once and for all. This isn't talking about every little petty difficulty in our lives, although I think Christ cares about those things. But this text is not a promise that you won't have difficulty. Rather, eternally speaking, you are secure in the Good Shepherd. You are safe. If Jesus is your shepherd, your life is complete, because he knows his sheep. He loves his sheep. He protects and provides for his sheep. And ultimately, he gives his life for his sheep. Now, why? Why would a shepherd give his life for measly sheep? Don Carson, an American pastor and author, wrote this: the shepherd does not die for his sheep to serve as an example, throwing himself off a cliff in a grotesque and futile display while bellowing, "See how much I love you." Now, the assumption is that the sheep are in mortal danger, that in their defense, the shepherd loses his life, and that by his death, and only by his death, could they be saved. That is what makes him the Good Shepherd above all else. He willingly dies for his sheep to protect them. If Jesus is your shepherd, then he knows you. That's a term for an intimate relationship. He loves you. He provides for you. He protects you. And he gives his life for you. That's what we're going to be remembering at this table in a minute. This week, we are all going to be facing the challenges of real life. Difficult relationships, scary situations, an uncertain future. It might be your health. It might be your job. It might be your family. I don't know what this week is going to bring for you. But in whatever it is, Jesus is saying this to you: I am the Good Shepherd.